So excited to be starting a brand new series of messages this weekend. I could tell this is a faith-filled worship experience. You've come ready to hear God's word. I can tell. I could just tell. Right? You don't need to even show me. I could tell. I could just tell right now. We're starting a series of messages we're calling Off the Chain. And if you have a Bible or an app that can get you to God's word, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians, for the next 9 weekends, we are going to be studying the book of Galatians. And we're calling this series Off the Chain, and that phrase has the idea of freedom, emancipation, right, independence. It's the battle cry of the church, the book of Galatians is. It's been called the Christian Declaration of Independence. And I'm believing God that for the 9 weeks of this series, this is just going to be a time that's used to just let us free. We're going to be set free from the leashes that we were never meant to live on. We're going to be out in the wild like God wants us to be, running free, unfettered, unchained, unrestrained, no longer held back or held down. Are you believing that God's going to do a great work of freedom in your hearts? And I'm calling the church for the duration of this series to not only be committed to studying it on the weekends corporately, to not only gather together in our small groups and be discussing it and talking about it in our families as we drive, as we live. This was never meant to be like a cafeteria tray where, now I have my church slot. This is my God slot. We're just meant to live a whole lives as a living sacrifice to God, all of it a spiritual act of worship. So it should just permeate through our conversations and lives. Spurgeon said, while your hands are busy in the world, let your heart still talk with God. So it's just meant to be this ever-present practicing of his presence and dialogue that runs. And so as you're letting Galatians permeate through your life, I want that to be something that we're all reading together. So here's what I'm asking you to do. For the 9 weeks of this series, I'm going to ask you to read the whole book of Galatians once a week, every week. Now, you hear that? I'll take that. I appreciate it. One person was enthusiastically accepting that. That was good. I had to ask for it. Doesn't count now. Here's the cool thing. I know that might sound intimidating. The average American did not complete one full book last year. We probably started a couple of them. So read a book 9 times? It's only 6 chapters, and they're wee poquito. They're very small. Right? You could probably read each chapter in like 4 minutes or less. So the actual commitment of time it's going to take is disproportionately small compared to the huge dividends this will pay in your spiritual life, I believe. Okay, so here's what I'm asking. There are 6 chapters, and there are 7 days in a week. Does that math add up? So what I think we should all do is read 1 chapter a day, and then on the off day, either you could catch up or we'll be here in God's house studying it together anyway. And then by the end of the series, not only will you have heard 9 sermons about it and discussed it 9 times with your Fresh Life group, but we also will have all read the entire thing in totality. What would God do in our church? What will our church look like on the other side if we all really did that and picked that gauntlet up I just threw down? Let's find out. I'm excited to find out. I'm excited to see what my marriage will look like and what my relationship with Olivia will look like and what kind of a pastor I'll get to be on the other side of that, what God's going to do for us. Book of Galatians. Hopefully you're there. If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm calling this message Liberty or Death. Liberty or Death. And that is the whole book of Galatians in 3 words. Liberty or death. First word, Paul. Boom. Pretty brash, bro. Start the book with your name. Yeah, because it was a scroll. It wasn't like a page of the Bible, you know? I had a guy tell me, I was reading my Bible on my cell phone. He's like, I don't believe God's word should be on a cell phone screen. I was like, well, if you want to get down to it, Paul didn't read it in a leather-bound book, dude. He read it in a scroll. So whatever. The devil's language. Okay. No joke. You remember that? We were in Atlanta, and that guy saw it, and I was like, what a weirdo. I can talk about him safely because there's no way he'd be watching a Bible study on a computer screen. He might take the mark of the beast on accident. Have fun in your bomb shelter. Okay. But it was a scroll, and you had to unroll it once you broke the seals. I've offended 11 people. Don't give me time. I'll get to all of you. You'd have to unroll it to read it. And so if he only put his name at the end, which you did that too, you signed off that way, Seacrest out, you know. If you only did that, people would have to unroll the whole thing before they found out who it was from. So it was a kindness that in the ancient world you began with your signature, Paul. Now we've made it through one word, and I'm running out of time. We got to hurry up. An apostle, not from men or through man, in case anyone's thinking, who are you to tell me what to do? Not through men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and through God the Father. Who's that? The one who raised him from the dead. Hashtag no big deal. And all the brethren who are with me, meaning we're all in one accord on what I'm about to say to you, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, everyone say marvel. Marvel. He's not talking about the Avengers. That you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. And I knew you were trouble when you walked in and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And in case you missed what he said in verse 8, in verse 9 he says, as we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We'll stop there. Is there anyone in your life who hasn't quite got the whole digital communication thing quite figured out right? Like every email they hit reply all to, you're constantly reading things you don't want to be reading, right? Bombarding your inbox. Or perhaps you have a few overactive group text message conversations you're in that keep you up. And what I love so much is that now on the iPhone, you can actually leave a group text. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bzz, 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 bzz. Stop it. Or that guy who uses Twitter like he should be using his text message app, you know? And it's like he just tells the whole world, like, to one person, let's go to lunch. Right? That's why there's the green one with the bubble. They're not for the Twitter. That's the blue one. It's not. What I'm really asking is, has your mom bought an iPhone yet? But my least favorite is the person who feels the need to write everything he ever writes in all caps at all times, like permacap guy. Right? Like every tweet, every Facebook post, that means you're yelling, right? And if you're yelling all the time, that's the same as yelling none of the time. You're just angry. The reason I bring this to your attention is because we all are in need of some social etiquette classes from time to time. No, that's not why. The reason why is because the Apostle Paul, if you're taking note, he's yelling. In the book of Galatians, Paul has intentionally left it on caps lock for the whole letter. But it stands out because he didn't do that all the time. The dude wrote 13 books in the New Testament, and this is the only one like it. In fact, by the time you get to day 6 of reading the book of Galatians, you're going to see how he ends it is, hey, Galatians, did you notice what large letters I used when I wrote this to you? He actually says that. He's like, did you notice it was in all caps? They're like, yes. Yes, we did, because it's a scroll, and we were like, we had to unroll it every time for each word. Like that person who refuses to wear their readers, so instead they just bump up their iPhone text size so big that when you see their text come through, you can read it from about a football field away. Dad, if you're watching the webcast, God bless you. Love you. Love you, Dad. Paul had bad eyesight, and so he wrote big anyway. But he didn't just write big letters because of his bad eyesight. He wrote in a tone of all caps as well. I think you can pick that up just from the opening salvo, you know. From the gate, he was going. I read one pastor named John Phillips who said that in the book of Galatians, we get to see what Paul's soul looks like when it's set on fire. He's got a bee in his bonnet. He's got something in his britches. There's a burr under that saddle. There's a pea under his mattress. Need I go on? He is wound up. We'll talk about why in a moment, but let's first make sure we understand what we're doing when we open up to the book of Galatians. I don't want to assume every one of us have a familiarity with the Bible. The Bible is a collection. It's an anthology of stories and letters and songs that the Holy Spirit saw to that we would get accurately as was transmitted from the heart of God to us. And in it, we find the living, breathing word of God. In the New Testament, we find the life of Jesus contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are four different camera angles all on one life. And that one life, Jesus, is what the whole Old Testament kept talking about. Coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. The Gospels tell us, here he is, okay? Then the whole Bible ends with the book of Revelation saying, he's coming back. So he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. That's the Old Testament. Literally the whole deal. Then the New Testament is, here he is, here's what he did, then he left, and then it ends with, hey, he's coming back, so be ready. Okay. In between the Gospels and him coming back in Revelation is the book of Acts, which is what the church began to do after he left, what we're still continually called to do. And then you find a bunch of letters. Between Acts and Revelation are a bunch of epistles. Now you're like, what is that, the wife of the apostles? No, it's not. It's actually a bunch of letters. We could just say the letters. There were letters to individuals. There were letters to churches. The book of Galatians, noteworthy, is the only letter written not to an individual or to a single church, but to a whole cluster of churches. This is buckshot going out to all churches in Galatia. What is Galatia? Well, in that day, it was a Roman province. Today, it's modern-day Turkey, located in, of course, Asia Minor. Paul himself started the churches in this area. These saints were his sons and daughters in the faith. If you read Acts 13 and 14, which you should just to get the feel of who these people are that he's talking to, you'll find that the genesis of the church in Galatia is in Acts 13 and 14. It's Paul's first missionary journey, and it got off to a rocky start, but then got going pretty good. What do I mean? Well, when he first showed up in the area, one of the first things that happened, as they were preaching, someone got healed. The power of God touched someone, not just spiritually, which happens anytime someone believes, but there was a physical healing that happens. And that, by the way, we believe still can happen today. When someone's hurt, we'll pray for healing. Right? Or you believe in the weird stuff? Yeah, like in the beginning, God created the whole world with just a breath and ending with Jesus is coming back. If you can go for those, and what's a healing thrown in there in between, right? And so this happened, and get this. People were so impressed in Galatia with the healing, they were like, oh, you must be Zeus and you must be Hermes. Paul spoke so well, they thought he was the messenger god, and Barnabas, his friend, must be Zeus in the flesh. And so they began to slit the throats of bulls and bring out wreath. Let's worship. And Paul was like, no, 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 Jesus is Lord. We're just his messengers. And so then the people were like, oh. And like 15 minutes later, they got mad at Paul and mad at Barnabas, and they took them outside of the city, and Paul was stoned to death. Not with weed, with rocks. I saw that look in your eye. And by the way, we can just pause right there and say that's a perfect snapshot of leadership. That's a perfect snapshot of ministry. Some people think too much of you. Some people think too little of you. But you have to do what Paul did, who said, I don't set out to please people. I set out to please God. And you know what? You live by the crowd, you're going to die by the crowd. The only likes that matter at the end of the day are God's and no one else's. And so that's how you got to roll, baby girl. That's how you got to roll, sir. You got to live that way, pleasing an audience of one. And so Paul, he's dead now. He gets a day pass to heaven. It's amazing. Writes about it in 2 Corinthians 12. Gets to go be with God in heaven for a day, but it's just a day pass. He has to go back to his body. And he keeps preaching again. The freaking energizer bunny of ministry. This guy, he wipes the dust off him and goes right back to preaching. Absolutely insane. Well, then the ministry goes pretty well. A bunch of churches spring up in areas like Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, and the church is growing and strong and vibrant, people coming to know Jesus. But pretty soon, Paul starts to get this evangelistic itch. He had this ever-present entrepreneurial drive that as happy as he was to see the work thriving where it started, he needed to bring the gospel to new borders, to new cities. And so he pressed on. He wanted to go and get to Philippi. He wanted to get to Ephesus. He wanted to get to Athens. He wanted to get to Corinth. He needed to bring, he just couldn't lie in bed at night knowing that there were people in other cities that didn't have the gospel. And it wasn't easy for him to leave. You have to understand, you don't think of Paul as callous, like, oh, okay, see you guys, have fun, see you in heaven. He had a care for the churches that he planted. These were his sons and daughters in the faith. In fact, one day he wrote a blog about the hard things he went through. And he talked about shipwrecks, and he talked about beatings, and he talked about getting lied about. He talked about being in the desert. But then you know how he ended it? He said, plus my daily concern, my passion and care for the churches I've started that I don't get to be with in person all the time. That drives me crazy knowing that they could be attacked or hurt or defiled in some way. And we feel very much that way. We feel a great passion for these cities that we've had the opportunity to preach the gospel and see God fulfill his promise and see Jesus build his church. But we're not okay with just leaving it there. I can't sleep at night knowing there's someone in Missoula that doesn't know Jesus. And I know that might be hard. I know there's not always easy. I know it'd be great if the pastor and his wife could come over to every house for Sunday supper. And that would be wonderful. But you know what? I can't sleep knowing there's a young girl in my Miami, who doesn't know her value. She got molested and she needs to hear that she's a princess. And so where that reconciles with, I'm supposed to pastor this church, but I also need to do a work in Billings and I have to get the gospel to other places. And at the end of the day, I won't be okay if I just stay where God put us if we don't continue to expand to the other horizons that he's called us to. And so if it's hard watching church on a screen sometimes, if you'd rather be more comfortable, well, this is the mission we're on. And we're doing the best we can with the technology he's given us. Paul would just peace out and be gone and write a letter when he could. In fact, the last thing we read Paul here saying on his deathbed, he's about to be executed, he writes a letter and says, could someone bring me my jacket because I'm really cold? And could someone bring me some more parchment because I want to write a few letters? So if he couldn't be somewhere, he'd write a letter to bless him. We don't have all his letters. We just have the ones that the Holy Spirit chose to put in the Bible. Other letters, and they didn't know when they were writing them, this is going to be Bible. I guarantee you, if everyone involved knew what was going to eventually, that we'd be reading about it in Montana in 2015, tell me that Paul and Peter and John Mark and these other, we would have lived a little more germ-exed, hand sanitized. But it just happened. It was just songs. It was just bad days. It was just, you think David one day is just writing a song, God, I wish you would just crush their teeth in. I bet you he would have written a different song like, God bless my enemies. But I love that God chose to override, hack us into the Gmail account and give us everything and that we needed to know how it realistically looks like. So Paul, he would send a letter if he couldn't get there, you see? And so here we live in a day where we have tools at our disposal. There's a modern-day parchment, and it's called Snapchat, and it's called Instagram, and it's called Periscope, and it's called a web stream, and it's called a radio station. So that's all we're doing. We're just trying to get God's word to places we can't be physically at that moment, doing the best we can with what we've been given. So help me, we're going to continue to until all have heard or until we're dead. So that's the mission. But one day, we don't know if Paul was in Ephesus or Corinth. There's some debate about it. But he and his team are doing ministry, charging ahead, and someone brings to him a dispatch from Galatia. Hey, Paul, we got a letter from a Galatian. And he says, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Remember that one time they were worshiping us and then they killed me? Oh, that was funny. Oh, that was neat. And then he said, Paul, this is serious. What's the matter? Here's what had happened. The gist of it is that after Paul and his team had left, this group had come from Jerusalem that we know of in Scripture as the Judaizers. They came from an area called Judea, which is where Jerusalem's at. And from Judea, they came with a Jewish mentality and a Jewish mindset and a Jewish approach to Christianity. And they brought it to other parts of the world. And so these people from Judea are telling Christians, new Christians, that you need to live like we do. We are from Judea, and you need to live like we do. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to Judaize the world. to Judaize new converts. They want to Judaize everybody, make everybody approach their faith in Christ like they do in their context from Judea, okay? So here's how it would work. They'd go into a town, and they would often, and by the way, they would almost always follow on the heels of an apostle or a teacher who built a church. They were never piloting anything themselves. They were never building anything themselves. They weren't bringing life to a new city, blazing new trails. They would go to something that had life, and they would sucker fish them, like onto a dolphin or a shark. They would pilot fish themselves on it like a barnacle, and they would suck and leech life off of what had already happened. And so it took no courage. They would just go into a city and say, oh, yeah, who started this church? Oh, Paul did. He preached. And they're like, oh, yeah, we heard of him. You know, in Jerusalem, he's not held in high regard. In fact, I don't think Peter or John picked him. He's not one of the original 12. Truth is, people up there think he's a little loco in la cabeza. He doesn't have any. That's why Paul started with, I'm not from man. I got picked by Jesus Christ. So all this is intentional. That's what they would say. And they would say, what did he preach? He told us if we believed in Jesus and we could have forgiveness from our sins and resurrection and Holy Spirit. And he told us just to keep serving and telling that simple message until till Jesus comes back and tells us we can stop or until we're dead. And they're like, oh, that's good. That's a good start. Okay, they just played the gospel. Oh, okay. We need to talk. We need to talk. Let's have coffee. And what they would do is they would tell them, basically, that Paul was diluting the gospel to make it more palatable and to make it more mainstream. He said, Paul, he has got this crazy idea that the gospel's for everybody. And so what he wants he's God bless his little heart. He's in his evangelistic zeal, soft peddling the actual gospel message so that many people will receive it. But the truth is, there are deeper things. The truth is, there's a path to discipleship that he ignores. And we will be happy to tell you what that's going to actually look like. And here's what they would bring. They would bring something called legalism. Legalism. It's where they were taking the grace of the gospel, but they were adding to it elements of the law, elements from the Old Testament, elements from this whole system of measuring up to a standard that God gave us on Mount Sinai that was always and ever intended to get us to a place that we would realize our bankruptness and our inability to do that we would cry out for a savior that he eventually gave. But they were trying to get them to return to the law as a way of perfecting what grace had begun, legalism. Here's a simple formula to detect any legalism anywhere. Legalism preaches this. Jesus, and they always start there, because then we're like, oh, okay, they preach Jesus, plus, fill in the blank, equals salvation. Jesus plus, fill in the blank. You could fill in the blank with baptism. You could fill in the blank with communion. You could fill in the blank with how many quiet times you have per day. You could fill in the blank with Jesus plus anything equals a right standing with God. So they were teaching what Jesus started, we have to now finish. We have to now perfect. They were hitching your performance to how God looks at you, okay? And so this is what they would do. Now, when Paul was hearing the Judaizers went to Galatia, he wouldn't have batted an eyelash because that's how they rolled. They were the ever-present pebble in his shoe. But what would have gotten his attention and what did get his blood pressure up was when he heard the extent to which the Galatians had taken to it. You see, like nowhere else that we read about in the Bible, the Galatians swallowed this thing hook, line, and sinker. And not a few people. And not one church and their pastor, and not one city, and not even in a couple. It was all widespread and rampant. The Galatian Christians were deceived by the Judaizers. So here's what you had happening. You have these pagan Greeks who were one day worshiping Zeus, literally, having sex with temple priestesses. Paul preaches a simple message about a carpenter who died and defeated death and can save. And so now they're radically saved, radically transformed, set free by amazing grace. They didn't earn it. They received it as a gift. But now you have this whole group of Greeks in a whole province in the Roman Empire called Galatia, and they're all wearing Jewish clothing. They're not Jews. They weren't. That's not their background. That's not their, but they're wearing Jewish clothes, and they're thinking that's really good. And they're on a Saturday. Hey, you working? No, man, not. I'm not. Man, God must be stoked. We're not working. We're not working. The Sabbath was all about getting us to Jesus, who is our Sabbath day rest. But we're not working on Saturday, and God must be happy. And now they're literally going into physicians' offices and saying, "Can you circumcise me?" And the Greek doctor's like, "What does that mean?" They're like, "Well, we need you to cut off." He's like, "What?" Yeah, God's gonna. God, wait till you see the look on God's face. Oh boy. Yeah, not the blood of Jesus, not the resurrection of his son from the dead, not the Holy Spirit that had indwelt them upon conversion and would come upon them as often as they would ask. God is really fired up that they're no longer eating bacon. And when Paul is hearing this, he was sad and angry and then furious. You want to know why? Because he taught them better than that. And so he rushed to his parchments and he pulled out his quill pen. In fact, he didn't even wait for his secretary. This is the only book in the entire New Testament that Paul wrote the entire thing with his own hand. He would normally transcribe as he spoke. He would walk around pontificating, speaking, and someone was trying to write it all down, which is why if you've ever read Paul and you're like, man, these run-on sentences, it seems like he's just babbling on, you should see the guys who got the hand cramps. Yeah, it was easy for him. He's just talking. They're the ones having to get this thing down. But this one, he's like, I'm going to write this dang thing personally. See what large letters I've written. I wrote this whole book. I'm so mad at you. How dare you? Why? Because desperate times don't call for half measures. They don't. Jenny and I, our girls, we were on vacation and we were at a resort with a pool and this little kid fell into the pool. We didn't see it happen. It happened silently. No one did. They're just standing there at the edge, and one second he's there with them, maybe 3 or 4 years old. Next second, we're just all of a sudden hearing all this splashing. A random person jumped off of a beach chair, dove into the pool. Now they see what's happening. Now the family realizes their child has been in the water. Now everyone's rushing him out. Towels are being produced from nowhere. People are being summoned. Someone runs up with an AED in a portable case, and this pale child's pulled out, and fortunately, he's sputtering. He's breathing. He's fine. But for several minutes, everyone's checking. They're checking the pulse and lifeguards, and people are coming out of nowhere, and this random person, well-intentioned, God bless their little heart, comes running up with a chocolate milkshake. If I'm lying, I'm dying. This person, give him this. And I'm like, there's a time and a place. This will cheer him up. He's got water in his lungs. Chocolate milkshake? Give me that. He doesn't need that. Why is Paul furiously attacking? Because they don't serve chocolate milk in the ICU. It's critical condition here. You see? Bruce Wilkinson, in his epic book, Talk Through the Bible, that I would commend to you as a great resource. He basically gives an overview, big picture, 30,000-foot view of every book in the Bible. Super cool to kind of see how they all fit together. He said this on his entry in the book of Galatians. He says, Judaism was the cradle of Christianity, and it came close to being its grave as well. Paul knew Christianity, a whole new way of living, a vibrant relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, was in danger of being swallowed up into just being another sect of Judaism, that which was there to set things up for Jesus to arrive. So that's why he acted swiftly. He saw, and it wasn't even an issue of these people. They were just losing the peace and the joy that they were intended to have. They were just losing their freedom. The real problem was the next generation who was never going to hear the true gospel preached, because they would just be getting this lame fundamental legalism preached to them that can save approximately zero people. So he's worried for the young people who are going to have to hear these kind of sermons preached to them in these churches. So he acted swiftly because desperate times call for desperate measures. You know what's notably missing from, we read 10 verses today, right? Did you notice anything missing? If you've read any of the works of Paul, you'll notice there's a real rhythm to how he usually begins. He always starts with his name, of course, and he usually almost always uses grace and then peace. Those have been called the Siamese twins in the New Testament. One was a Greek word, grace. One was a Hebrew thought, peace. And so he'd combine the two because the gospel went out to Greek and to Jew. So that was pretty normal. But you know what's weird is that pretty much after that, it's all machine gun, rapid fire, let's get the jaws of life and the defibrillator out, right? Well, what's missing? Well, Paul almost always would give a word of blessing. And then he would usually compliment them on something. He would dinner. It would be dinner before to go to change into something more comfortable. You see what I'm saying? They're a little wine, a little dine. You just, hey, you're doing really good here. And he would sometimes tell them a prayer. He prayed for them recently. Hey, I was thinking the other day, I prayed for you. And you know, kind of like slow things down before he would speed them up and get down to brass tacks. Do you notice how that's missing here? Get this. It's the only epistle he ever wrote where there's no thanksgiving, no word of commendation. He doesn't tell them he's praying for them, and he doesn't even ask them to pray for him. Normally, he'll say, please pray for me in this. He's like, I don't even want y'all suckers to pray for me. You're making me so mad right now. It's like, bro, whoa. Oh. You know, read the epistles and notice, just if you skim over the entries to the different letters he wrote, you'll see what I'm talking about. This is shocking in how different it is. And get this. He even found something nice to say to the Corinthians. Now, if you're laughing, it's because you know how stinking screwed up that church was. It's a lot like Fresh Life, full of jacked up people. I mean, just full of people like me, you know? And there were people in the church at Corinth who were doing stuff that Paul would need to set straight. Some broken bones that needed to get set right or that wasn't going to heal good. I mean, he would address it. He was like, guys, I heard, God, I don't even write this, but it's been reported to me that there's a guy in the church who's having sex with his stepmom and you guys are cool with it. That's gross and needs to stop. So he deals with stuff like that in the letter to the Corinthians. But what's weird is that when he starts that book, he's got all kinds of nice things to say about him. Tons of blessing, takes the time to let him know he's been praying for him. He's so much harder and firmer on the Galatians than he is on the Corinthians. Why? Because God is more offended by self-righteousness than he is by sin. Read Proverbs 6. God made a list of 6 things. If you can't remember that, it's in Proverbs 6. 6 things he hates. God's like, hey, so if we're going to like hang out together, you should probably know what I love, what I hate. I hate 6 things. Let me tell you about them. And there's 7 I detest. I love it. He gave his list. He's like, there's one more. 6 things I hate, 7 I detest. You know what the number one thing on the list is? A proud look. Oh, he'll eventually get to murder, and he'll eventually get to feet that run to evil things, sleeping with your stepmom, for example. But the number one thing he can't stand is haughty eyes. You know what that means? Eyes that look down on other people. Look how much better I am than these. Jesus told a parable once. It was about 2 men who went up to the temple to pray. He said one was a Pharisee, the most righteous person in Israel. And one was a tax collector, a scumbag, weasel, traitor who's going to hell in their eyes. And he said that the Pharisee stood up in a prominent place where everyone could see him praying. And he prayed, talking within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast, I pray, and quite frankly, no one walks like Caston. No one talks like Caston. In a spitting contest, no one spits like Caston, right? That's how he prayed. He for real prayed. And then he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner over here. He's the worst. And after God finished throwing up, he listened to the second man's prayer. The second man refused to even lift his eyes to heaven. He knew how lame he was. He was aware of how jacked up he was. And so he just said, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. I don't deserve it, but if you could have me. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I'll tell you, the second man, not the first, went home right with God. In his book, Accidental Pharisees, Larry Osborne, a pastor from San Diego, a book, by the way, I would commend on all of you as great companion reading for the series. If you're looking for more assignment, I'm piling it on. Acts 13 and 14, Proverbs 6, now a whole nother book. What do you think this is? Hey, it's optional. That one's optional. Accidental Pharisees blessed me like crazy. And Jenny told me that she's heard from quite a few people that you guys like it when I give book recommendations. So that one's awesome. Accidental Pharisees. He says, God would rather have you struggle with porn than with pride. And if that offends you, maybe you're a legalist. Maybe you're proud. Because oftentimes those who are the most self-righteous and pious, which is what the Galatians had stumbled into. And by the way, why was Paul nice to the Corinthians? Because of what they were dealing with was just stuff that they were doing before they came to Christ that was still pervasive. Corinth was a rampant sexual culture. That was you should know who that guy was sleeping with before he got saved. Sleeping with stepmom was the man. This guy, oh, you've come so far. Well done. Okay, we got more work to do. But right? This is a guy on heroin. Okay, you're only injecting once a day. We're gonna make it. We're gonna get there. Right? You've come so baby steps, you know. But in Galatia, this wasn't a backsliding, a relapse to a former way of life that was all around you before. These are people thinking they've come so far and progressed so far that now, God, look at what I've done. Aren't you glad to have me? God doesn't want that because he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So desperate times don't call for half measures. Second thing you need to know, and he wanted them to know, there's only ever been one gospel. One gospel. The error is that they believed and fell for the lie of another gospel when there's only ever been one. And that's why twice Paul used the phrase, as I told you, now I tell you, as I told you, now I tell you. I'll tell you again in case you drifted off and were thinking of squirrels while I told you before. Let me say it again. Did you know that one of the marks of a good teacher is repetition? Let me say that again. That's been getting a meager laugh for 8.5 years. Still working. I'll just keep going with it. In the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he said this. He says, I delivered to you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He's like, here's all I got. Paul, we need a new message. Okay, here's what I got. One day I got saved. How did I get saved? Because Jesus died, because Jesus was buried, and he rose again. And hey, I got news for you. Guys sleeping with your stepmom, you need to know something. Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again. There's power in you, for you in that. There's change for you in that. And Galatians, what did he preach when he first came to Galatia? Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. You'll read the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. When he ascended, he sent his spirit. He's coming back. In the meantime, he wants to work in your life. Okay, well, we got that. What next? Yeah, okay. Jesus died, buried. And so when they get dysfunctional and get all religious and get all pious and get all pompous and get trying to circumcise themselves into a better seat in heaven, what does he write to them? He writes to them, he says, grace and peace. Paul, grace and peace. And by the way, you never get to peace, which we all want, without going through grace, which is unmerited favor, which can't be earned. So that's the whole salvation process right there. Grace, then peace. A lot of us are chasing peace, hoping to get to grace. It doesn't work that way. You can only get peace, which we all want, by coming through God's grace, which only Jesus can give. Then he said this. He said, Jesus has delivered us in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us. There's the gospel again. They get dysfunctional, so what does he do? He gives them a dose of the gospel. Why? Because that's all that there is. The problem is that these false teachers were saying the gospel is just base 1, and there's bases 2, 3, and 4, but that's not the truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and coming soon is not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. It's the Alpha and the Omega. That's all there is. There's no grace. There's no peace. There's no mercy. There's no power. There's no strength. There's no progress outside of Jesus. You don't graduate past that. We need him just as much each day as we did on the first day we believed. There's only ever been one gospel. Did you notice the phrase in 1 Corinthians 15? According to the scriptures. I brought to you the gospel according to the scriptures. What is he saying? He's saying the gospel was all in the Old Testament too. From Genesis 3, when we ate from the tree, what happened? Blood was shed. It's the gospel. There's no remission of sins apart from the shedding of blood. That's the whole Old Testament. Jesus told the Pharisees, you guys, you think you're so holy because you keep the scriptures, but these are they which testify of me. You're missing the point. It's all about Jesus. These Judaizers told you, we got another gospel for you. But what did Paul say? He said, Let's put the next verse up. I marvel, verse 6, thank you, that you are turning away so soon. Marvel means be astonished. Paul's like, I'm stupefied. I'm dumbfounded. I don't even know what to say, that you turned away to a different gospel. Get this, which is not another. Which is not another. I'm so blown away that you turned away from the gospel to a different gospel, because last time I checked, there's only ever been one gospel. This is not a gospel. Check this out. If you add anything to it, you automatically ruin it. So if it's Jesus plus, if anything exists in that middle blank, if anything exists in that middle blank, what you have is not the gospel anymore, because there is not another. That's the second point. Then we're left with a question. Well, why then is legalism such a problem? Why then would it be such a tempting proposition in Galatia? And why is it that today the problem has not gone away? Why is it that so quickly after someone's saved and is first just super thankful to have received salvation at all, is it such a recurring skipping record of then wanting to grow to deeper paths of discipleship and mixing something new in that now I have that we kind of impose on other people and so quickly judge someone who isn't doing it and doesn't see it the way that we do? Why? Here's why. Because legalism is the ultimate honey trap. It's the ultimate honey trap. You know what a honey trap is, right? It's like in the movie when the guy's in the bar and the beautiful woman is all of a sudden way interested in him. And he's like, me? Must be because I'm so handsome. And soon they're back in the hotel room, and come next morning, she's gone, and so are the files from his briefcase or his security clearance badge or his kidneys, and he's in the bathtub full of ice. That's a problem. Every spy movie ever has got a honey trap, right? The trap is him having something taken from him. The honey is this hot chick. You see, legalism is seductive. There are so many honey traps in Scripture. You read Proverbs 7, honey trap of this young woman who entices the man to sleep with her while her husband. It's the book of Samson. Book of Judges, story of Samson. Delilah was the honey. What was the trap? Slavery. His eyes were poked out, chains. Oh, on the chain? Yeah. Why? He fell for the honey. Liberty was taken away because he fell for the honey. He gave the code up, secret to his strength. Bible's awesome. You should read it sometime. All these great stories to learn from. In our walk with God, legalism is the hot chick. There's something for your notes. What did you learn in church today? Legalism's a hot chick. Okay. What do I mean? I mean, there's a seductiveness to it. We can get seduced and enticed to this new way to approach our faith that's not just dependent upon Jesus, but upon our own performance. Now, why would that be so seductive? Why is that sweet on our tongue? Here's why. Because we all love to feel the sense of accomplishment of earning something. Because then we can puff out our chest and we can feel good about ourselves. And that is the exact opposite of the gospel, as opposite as you can get. Check this out. There is a foolishness. There is a offensiveness. And there is a too good to be trueness about the gospel that's that way by design, so we'll stay humble. Jesus does all the hard work. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. What are we in the gospel account? We're the damsel in distress. We're the ones tied up by the railway tracks. Jesus is the hero who comes sweeping in to save us. That's true in salvation, and that's meant to be true each day. Just as you ask Jesus to come into your heart, as you become a Christian, you're supposed to ask his Spirit to come upon you every day to empower your life as a Christian. But I don't think we honestly love being the damsel in distress. We're like, well, that was fine to get saved. That was fine when he was a lifeguard rescuing me. But now I'm a believer. And so what we want to do is we want to add how many quiet times I've had and how much I give away and how I'm unwilling to live in a nice house or to have a nice car or how radical I am or how I deleted all my secular songs and I don't watch R-rated movies or anything we add in the middle between Jesus and salvation that takes our salvation to a whole nother level, because then it appeals to our pride and then we're not the damsel anymore. We're the superhero. But But I got news for you. There's nothing but misery at the end of that cul-de-sac because we are all weak and Jesus is strong. Only he is faster than a speeding bullet, can jump tall buildings in a single bound, and is faster than a speeding locomotive. He's the hero. And so the power comes when every day we wake up and take our part as a damsel in distress. To that end, here's the last thing you need to know. Final point. Our role in salvation is not work, but worship. Our role, our part to play in salvation, in all that it takes to have a right standing before God, isn't work, it's worship. Paul was so aggressive about this. You read it two times, verse 8 and verse 9. He said, if anyone tells you anything else, even if I myself, even if we, or even an angel, if an angel shows up tomorrow and is like, hey, Jesus isn't the way. Purple unicorns will take you to jelly beans. Or whatever crap gets written about in the next book that an angel's... If the devil was trying to trick you, would he wear a red outfit with horns and a pitchfork, bro? Uh-uh. Angel of light, Paul said. The devil sometimes transforms himself into an angel of light. But he said, even if I or we tell you something else, meaning if I get Alzheimer's and I turn crazy and I start running down the street naked and preaching something else, then write me off as crazy because the gospel you've heard will always be true. And then he said, if anyone tells you otherwise, let them be accursed. Literal translation, let them be damned to hell. And then in verse 9, he's like, did that not offend you? Let me say it again. All caps. You tell them to go to hell the next time they tell you to quit trusting in Jesus. You tell them to take a hike, yo. Because only Jesus can save and only Jesus can sustain. So what's our role? You want a part to play? Okay, you an American, you want to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps? Here's your part. Take these pom-poms and cheer Jesus on as he gives you everything you need to do everything you've been called to do. Live out the gospel every day. Be the damsel in distress every day. Be weak every day, and his strength will flow into you just as surely as he sets you up in this walk of faith, so he will give you the grace to continue to walk in peace in this world until you get to see him face to face. Where's this in the text? The worship that comes after the gospel. Verse 5. After telling them grace and peace, Jesus delivered us from this evil age. He said this, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It was almost as though even talking about the gospel was too much for him to continue writing this mean letter, and he had to just break out in praise. Jesus delivered us from the evil age. God the Father raised him from the dead, and then he just doxologically just begins to worship God. May he have glory and honor. There's power in it. There's power in worshiping God for the strength he gives you. There's power in taking the place of weakness, believing in his strength, and worshiping him for it. So you want strength, you want power, you want deeper things, you want true discipleship, then worship Jesus for what he's done. It's not about you, it's all about him. It's not what we can do, it's what he has done. So praise him and worship him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what will happen next? You will get what legalism promises but cannot deliver. Leviticus 26, God's talking about slavery in Egypt. He says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt so you would no longer be their slave, so you could be off the chain. I broke the yoke of slavery from your neck so you can walk with your heads held high. Wait, what? Wait, isn't that what legalism says it'll give you? Isn't the reason we try and be the heroes so we can walk around with our heads high? Look how holy I am. Look how righteous. Look how much I love God. Look how much we want our heads. But you know what? That just leads to shame. That leads to your head being hung when you realize you're a fake and you're a liar. You didn't deliver and you didn't do everything you said. You don't have everything you thought you would. But when you forget that lie, when you forget that fake life and you just humble yourself and you say, I'm a mess. I'm a wretch. Give me some pom-poms. I'll cheer Jesus on. I'm the damsel in distress. I'm weak. I can't do it. You know what he does? He breaks your yoke of bondage. He gives you the wild and free life that you were born to live. And then he grabs you by the shoulders and he says, pick yourself up. You're not a slave anymore. You're my son. You're my daughter. And whom I set free shall be free indeed. And so we can walk through this world with our heads lifted high.
Hi guys, I'm Pepper Elliott, and I serve on team here at Fresh Life. We're so thankful that you've joined us in this teaching, in this series from Pastor Levi Lusco called Off the Chain, where we're learning about living a life of freedom based on what the Bible says about it and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If this video or any of the videos or any of the teachings that are online have inspired you to make a decision for Christ, we are stoked for you beyond belief. And we actually have some things that we want to provide you with as a church. And if you click on the Know God button on our website, then we can get those to you. It's a Bible to start out with, a teaching, and some other fabulous resources to get you started on your way. Also, if you've been impacted in any way outside of that, you can share your story as well. We love to hear those. We love to share them with our church and share them with our team so that we're encouraged as a body to keep doing exactly what we're doing and keep on the mission of carrying the gospel to the lost and the needing and the broken. Also, if you'd like to partner with this cause and what we're doing globally in a financial way, then we also have a give button. It's safe and secure, and all of your information will be protected. And it's a way for you to, regardless of where you're located, what body you're a part of in the entirety of this kingdom, you can give and you can be a part of what we're doing here at Fresh Life. Thank you so much for watching, and we hope that you continue to be blessed by this series.